So earlier, as we ran through the announcements, Miss Sarah talked about Easter being both on Good Friday at 7 and 8 here, and 7 to 8 p.m.? 7 to 8. Thank you. 7 to 8. Thank you. On Friday and on Sunday, 10 a.m. to 11. We will not have services on Saturday, but what's super important is not only that's kind of cool that we're able to do that, we have our own place, but we're going to have some dramas on these 2 days. We're going to do some things that are live. We're going to do some things that are recorded. And the reason I'm telling you all this is if you want to participate, then talk to Miss Megan. There's a chance for just your voice to be recorded, not your face. There's a chance for your face to be pre-recorded so you don't have to memorize anything. And there's a couple of chances for those that are going to need to read some things. But we're going to present something both on Friday and on Sunday. And so Miss Megan may come up to you and say, are you interested? Do you want to investigate? But I also want to let everybody know that there's a chance for you to say, hey, I think I want to do something. I think I'm interested in that. And we can be flexible with how we capture those audios, how we capture those videos and things like that. But we are super excited about what's going to happen that weekend. So please consider it. It is a safe way to do something super special on one of the most special, if not the most special day of the calendar year. So I'm super excited about that. And of course, bring a friend on Friday or Sunday. And if you can get them both, that's great too. But it's going to be a wonderful weekend. You know, this evening, our study through the Gospel of John, well, that leads us to chapter 10. Pastor and author Chuck Swindoll, he wrote this. He said, if a picture is worth 1,000 words, then a symbol is worth 1,000 lectures. Just look at the slide behind me for a few moments. Do you think those paint some lectures going on? I mean, I think about the one at the top right. You have a young child, and which direction is their hourglass? It's with all the stuff at the top. What does that picture convey when you see all that? They have a lot more what left in them? A lot more life left in them. It also might, they have a lot more to learn. They haven't deposited their knowledge yet. Whereas the one on the right, maybe they don't have as much life left, but they've gathered a lot of wisdom in their hourglass that they could be sharing. And that's just a little bit of it. Think about the one in the middle in the top. That is our plan usually, right? You know, well, we got all these errands that we're going to run today, and we're going to get all this dust stuff done. And what happens? You'd never take the straight path. Nothing is as easy as it really sounds on paper. If you ever done a project at home, you ever done an activity, it looks a lot like that. Even the shark pool, that can happen. How about this one in the bottom left? Do you think that's cool or what? They could have just removed the tree, but they didn't. Why did they leave the tree? Well, evidently there's at least one animal that's appreciative for a little bit of shade, a little bit of leaf. I think that's pretty cool. What about the one on the bottom right? No thanks. We're too busy. We've got our own square wheel. We're happy with what we've got. Ingenuity, engineering, I don't need that. Interesting. And then the top left, of course, just conveys all kinds of images of one of the most joyous days of the year for a couple. Not of the year, probably lifetime. Probably should have said it differently. Right? And just some incredible things. So without a question, these pictures carry with them 1,000 words. There are different stories. You never know what's behind a picture. They incite thoughts. Some of those thoughts are positive thoughts. You think about the one in the bottom center. How positive is that military person is being kind to those kids? But why is he there? Or why is she there? Well, she's there because there's some things that need to be protected, which is a concerning thought. There's positive thoughts. There's sometimes challenging thoughts. Challenging in terms of I don't spend the right time with the right people. Concerning thoughts. Jesus truly understood the power of imagery. He understood how to use the familiar to unlock spiritual truth. He used parables often in his teachings. Parables help really explain deeper insights into Christ, into God, and God's kingdom. The Bible says that Jesus taught with parables to explain truth to some and to keep truth hidden from others. Let's look at Mark 4, 10 and 12. It says, when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. For those who are eager to follow God, then parables, they're memorable illustrations of kingdom principles. But John's account is quite unique in the Gospels. You know, John doesn't actually record or recount any of Jesus' parables that the other Gospels do. But what he does do is record Jesus' use of figurative language, Jesus' use of extended metaphors. And in tonight's study, we'll see just how masterful Jesus is for using illustrations, for using figures of speech, as he speaks about shepherds and sheep, gates and gatekeepers, and thieves and robbers. With some context and historical background, we can learn a lot from this passage. And we're only going to look at it partly tonight. We're going to look at it next week as well. But here, Jesus begins to paint a self-portrait, to describe himself. To the lost sheep of Israel, Jesus explains he's the gate. And he explains he's the good shepherd. You know, chapter 9, which we breezed over, I mentioned it last week, that narrates the events where Jesus heals a blind man. He opens his eyes. And later in that chapter, both the blind man and Jesus, they're confronted. They're confronted by the Pharisees who question, is that healing really real? You know, I don't really believe this happened. Let me meet some people. Is this really the guy that's blind? Because they really didn't want to believe that God was working, and this was something that God had done. Well, those same Pharisees involved in the activities of chapter 9 are the same people Jesus is talking to here in chapter 10, where he contrasts himself and the painter he's about to paint of himself with them. Beginning in verse 11, where he says, I am the good shepherd, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. But we're not going to go that far. Let's not get ahead of ourselves, because there's a lot to learn in just the opening 10 verses of John chapter 10. And as I said, we'll conclude looking at this chapter next week. So if you have your Bibles, grab those, turn to John chapter 10, and we're going to look at the first 10 verses, starting with verse 1. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Verse 7, therefore Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, remember that phrase is, this is truth I'm giving you. I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. You know, shepherd imagery is found all throughout the Bible. There are also many people that God used who were actually shepherds themselves. Abraham was a shepherd. Isaac was a shepherd. Jacob and Moses were shepherds. Remember David, the little shepherd boy who killed Goliath? They were all shepherds. Most people in Jesus' day fed their families and made their living through agriculture, through farming, and through fishing, and through livestock. And being a shepherd was very common in Israel, very common in the Judean countryside, along the hills, along the rock of the country. And the life and responsibilities of a shepherd, well, they were very well known, very familiar in that culture. While there were some who would raise or steal sheep for food, the shepherds in first century Judea, they did not do that. They tended sheep for their wool. Their fleece would grow thick as they grazed, and it would be sheared off and sold for money. That's what a shepherd would have sheep for. The more sheep the shepherd would have, the more wool they would have to sell, the more money they would have to provide for themselves and for their families. To lose even one sheep would mean the loss of a lot of fleece each year, every season. Not to mention the ability to multiply their flock, to have more sheep. More sheep means more wool. And the relationship between the shepherd and their sheep, well, it was vital. The shepherd would need to know each one of their sheep, which sheep tended to wander, whether or not a particular sheep was healthy. The shepherd would check them every day. Do they have wounds? Do they have parasites? I don't want to lose them. I got to make sure they're healthy. The shepherd had to know his sheep well. And just like we name our pets, seems to me the Bible tells us that the shepherd did the same. A shepherd called his own sheep by name, Scripture says, showing a level of care and concern in that relationship. You know, sheep are kind of not the smartest tool in the shed. They're totally dependent on their shepherd for well-being, for their survival, for their protection. Everyone knew what it meant to be a good shepherd. A good shepherd would never allow the flock to remain outdoors at night because thieves and wild animals would take advantage of the darkness and steal or kill. And during the day, grazing on the hillside, there was no wall. There was no protection. There was no big fence like we have now to keep the sheep from wandering. Out in the wilderness, the shepherd had to always be on watch, diligent in their duties, protecting the flock from getting lost, falling down in a crevice, wandering into some other danger, or falling prey. Out in the wilderness, they would make their own pen, like you can see on the right. They would figure out a way to fashion their own place, whether it's a cave or a rock formation, or whether they built something. Just like sheep pens in the city, a shepherd would make sure there's really only one way in or out. And they would lie in the doorway, so that if anything tried to get the sheep, it would have to go through the shepherd. The shepherd was protecting them, just like you see on the right. Being a shepherd wasn't easy. They had to lead the sheep to a place for grazing, and at night they had to give them a place to protect them from thieves and predators. Now, if a pasture was close enough to the city, then the shepherd would take them into town. In town, they had communal pens where the shepherd could keep their sheep in there overnight. While they rested, there was a gatekeeper, and the gatekeeper stood watch and was entrusted to care for the sheep inside that pen and make sure nothing happened to them. No one was lost. Nothing was harmed. But no one was allowed to enter that fold unless they were a shepherd, the rightful owner of sheep. Although sheep aren't the brightest animals, there's one thing sheep can do really well. They learn and know the voice of their shepherd. And they rightly distinguished that voice from all other voices. In the morning when the shepherd arrived to the communal pen, it was easy for the gatekeeper to know which sheep goes with this shepherd, because the shepherd would go in and he would call their names. And the sheep that were his would raise their head up. They would look. They would pay attention. And then they would go. They would leave with him. The other sheep could care less. It was just white noise. They didn't even flinch. Although Jesus doesn't even identify himself as the good shepherd in this passage, he won't do that until the next verse. What he does identify himself to be in these verses leads to our first observation. And that's point one. Jesus tells us he is the gate. Jesus is the gate. Twice in this passage, he speaks of himself as the gate. The first time, he says, I am the gate of the sheep, and the other, the gate. John 10, 7 through 9 says, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Now, to understand what Jesus means when he refers to himself as the gate, we needed to consider the gate in the context of his illustration, which we just talked about. Jesus began with his reference of a sheepfold in which the sheep find safety and to which there is access by a door. He then indicates people who climb over, people who try to go over the wall and don't use the door, they're just up to no good. When Jesus says, I'm the gate, he's saying that he himself is the means by which the sheep enter safety. Safely, by which the sheep enter protection, by which the sheep enter life, really, in itself. He tells them he is the gate, not a gate. A normal sheepfold would only have one door, and Jesus is saying that the way into life goes through him. The way into life goes through him alone. He's the gate to life, is what he's telling his audience. When he repeats the phrase in verse 9, he's really not talking about an illustration anymore, because he goes straight to saying, whoever enters through me will be saved. He's not in the metaphor anymore. He's giving truth. He's saying, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He then adds in the remainder of verse 9 and 10, they will come in and out, find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. You know, in this passage, there's no explanation given for the word saved, which is a phrase that the other gospels use a lot. But we should understand that Jesus calling himself the gate, Jesus is saying exclusively that only through him can you gain entrance into eternal life. The concepts of being saved, having eternal life, John earlier linked in his gospel in John 3:16 and 17. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Here John wants you and I to apply that same linkage to what we're reading. Enter through the gate. Enter through Jesus, and you'll have both salvation and life. It's further explained when we think about going in for security and going out for food. Jesus is the one who takes us out of the fold of this world into a pasture of freedom from bondage. In the case of the Jews, which is the context here, he's talking to the Jews. Jesus came to call the Jews out of bondage to Judaism, out of bondage to works, into something greater, a relationship with him as their shepherd. Later in chapter 10, after Jesus declares he's the good shepherd, Jesus speaks of having other sheep, not of this pen in verse 16. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus is telling them, I didn't just come for the Jews. I came to rescue all my sheep from bondage into safety and provision, into a pasture of freedom. I came for the Gentiles too, to call them away from a false religion. We know that because we have a whole word. This passage makes it clear Jesus is the one who frees his sheep, so they can go in and out and find pasture. We see that Jesus knows his sheep by name. He calls them by name to him. We also see that those who are his know his voice. And once he gets them out of bondage, which sometimes isn't that easy, he goes ahead of them and he leads the way. And they follow him. This leads to our second point. Jesus is not only the gate, he's the only gate. Super important. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke these words written down by Matthew in Matthew 7, 12 through 14. It reiterates what he's talking about here. He said, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it. And in chapter 14, verse 6 of John, Jesus declares, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know, many people believe God in one form or another. Many say all paths lead to God. It doesn't matter what you believe in, as long as you believe in something. All major religions, well, they claim to have the answers of life's big questions. Answers that promise eternal glory, promise salvation to varying degrees. Each of them require followers to commit the values and tenets. But Jesus says in John 10, those people, they're thieves and robbers. Because Jesus' words refute any claim or assertion that it doesn't matter what you believe. What Jesus declares in John 10, John 14, Matthew 7, the verses we just read, well, they expose the fallacy of the world that all paths lead to God. John says there's only one way. There's only one way to get into heaven. There's only one means by which you can have your sins forgiven. There's only one way to be spared from the penalty of your sin. There's only one way to be set free from bondage into life. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only gate. While not referring to himself as the Good Shepherd, Jesus has dished out a plethora of truth through just these 10 verses. He's paved the way for when he does declare, I'm the Good Shepherd, to the Pharisees and those present, where he's going to contrast his self-portrait with Israel's leaders who are not good shepherds at all. They're thieves and robbers, people who seek to fleece and destroy the flock. Next week, we're going to read on in John chapter 10 as Jesus uses this same illustration. He set the foundation of a sheepfold, sheep, shepherds, thieves, and robbers. But for tonight, let's see what else we can learn and how we can apply the first 10 verses. As we just learned, Jesus is the one who came to rescue his sheep so that we can go in and out to find pasture. He knows his sheep by name, calls them by name. Isaiah 53:6 says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. All of us were born sinners in need of a Savior, in need of Jesus. If you're watching online tonight, you're here and you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, then the Bible says you're kind of like a lost sheep. But I have good news for you. John has good news for you. In this passage, he says, you know what? Jesus is calling your name. The Bible says whoever believes in Jesus will not perish but have eternal life. That means you don't have to be lost any longer. All that can change by deciding to put your faith in Christ. He's the only way. Earlier, we sang the song just before I came up, "O Come to the Altar." You know, on the slide behind me are the lyrics to that song, which you can see. I think I have it up there. Yeah. It says, "Are you hurting and broken within? Are you overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Well, Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Because Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today. There's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. For the ashes, from the ashes, a new life is born. Jesus is calling. If Jesus is the gate to heaven, and he's the only gate to heaven, which he is, the Bible makes that abundantly clear, then the first application step you've got to take, you've got to walk through the only gate that leads to a relationship with God. The only gate that leads to freedom, the only gate that leads to life. The first and most important step you have to take is to place your faith in Jesus Christ. If you haven't done that, then that's your step. That's why Jesus is calling you. That's why your voice is being spoken right now by him. He knows his sheep. You're here for a reason. You're watching for a reason. He's calling you by name. He's calling you out of the fold of the world into his arms. Don't put off this decision. Why not now? Because Jesus is calling. And if you want to accept him, then all you have to do is say yes. Yes, Jesus, I know I need you. Yes, Jesus, I know you died for me. Yes, Jesus, I ask you to be my Savior. Come into my life. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Lead me. Walk with me. And change me. I want to follow you as my shepherd. Now and forever. That's all it takes. If you said those words in your heart, I'd love to celebrate your decision. I'd love to encourage you after the service. And if you're watching online, then you can send me an email through our website at westbridgecc.org. Now, for those of you who have made that decision in the past, those of you who have already chosen to follow Christ, think back to when you first heard your name called. When you first heard the voice of your shepherd calling you out of the fold of the world, whatever situation, whatever circumstance, into a loving relationship. It's important that we remember that just like that first moment we connected with Christ, just like then, he's still calling our name to follow him. Jesus is still calling you. He's still calling me. Because once he rescues a person from the grip of the one who seeks to harm them, you know, Satan, the ultimate thief, the ultimate robber, then God goes ahead of that person. He shows them the way to have a true life. And when we follow him, he leads us to a place where we can have an abundant life, John says in John 10:10. Not a perfect life, an abundant life. Not a trouble-free life, but a life free from bondage. Not an easy life, but a fulfilling and rewarding life. As we journey with our shepherd, he takes us into pastures of love, joy, peace, patience and kindness, generosity and faithfulness and gentleness, self-control. So let me ask you, whose voice are you listening to? Whose voice are you listening to? I think it's safe to say that if any one of us were to be blindfolded and all we could do is listen, you and I would be able to distinguish our voice from any other person's voice. Equally, I believe we'd be able to distinguish the voice of those that are closest to us. People we love dearly, like my wife's voice. I could probably pick her voice out over others. Your spouse, or your parent, or your children. You could pick those voices out from people you don't know. Why? Because we spend so much time with them. We know them well. Westbridge, are you still listening to the voice of your good shepherd, Jesus? And are you following that voice? The passage teaches us that the voice we need to follow is not our own, not the voice of any quote-unquote shepherd who is trying to lure us away from the good shepherd. Jesus tells us those people are thieves and robbers. You know that person at your job who wants to give you their own personal advice on marriage? I've been there, and I've ignored that. You know the people who want to lure you into chasing the spoils of this lifetime? You know, no pain, no gain. Voices that utter phrases like, it's your life, so live however you want. Be true to yourself. You decide what's best for you. Or how about this? It is what it is. If you can't beat them, join them. If you want something right, you got to do it yourself. You know, Psalms chapter 1 points out that there's a choice that each one of us has to make. One path leads to righteousness and blessings. The other is the path of sinners, leads to destruction. Now, let me be clear. There are healthy voices, positive, godly voices that are around you, influences that you can trust, that God's placed in your lives. But the most important voice, the most important voice overall, is that of Jesus. A prerequisite for experiencing this blessed life we see in Psalm 1:1-2. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That's from the New King James. These verses say that a blessed man, and the same goes for ladies, this is a general term, they don't listen to the counsel of the ungodly. In the original Hebrew, the word counsel means something that provides direction or advice as to a decision or course of action. The ungodly here are wicked people. They're sinners. They're those that are characterized by godlessness. But in verse 6 of Psalm 1, if we read on, we're instructed that the Lord knows the way of the righteous. So as followers of Jesus, John tells us that we're to be listening for the voice of our shepherd and following him. This includes avoiding any guiding influence that might try to shape or direct us into something that takes us away from life. A life of godliness, away from that to godlessness. Walking is an action. It results in progress towards something. The verse says, don't do this. Don't walk in the council. Don't stand in the path. Don't sit in the seat of the ungodly. Notice the progression there. It begins with someone walking next to sin, you know. Kind of, you know, walking next to it. I'm not necessarily in it. But then, let me just stop for a time. Let me take it all in. Well, why don't I just sit right down in sin's seat and experience it? Experience what Hebrews 11:25 says, to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. The psalmist says, don't do this. Don't walk in the council. Because pretty soon, if you keep doing that, at some point you're going to stand in the path. Don't stand in the path, because at some point you're going to sit down in the seat. And that negative influence is going to turn into a voice that you shouldn't be listening to. You know, friends, Jesus is still calling my name and your name to live lives that are set apart from the people around us. God calls his children to choose a way of righteousness. We're supposed to be set apart. We're supposed to be holy. He called us out of darkness so that we could walk in his light, like we discussed last week. Jesus, as our shepherd, we can steer clear of sin. We can avoid being led by other voices into paths and situations and circumstances that lead us into bad spots. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, says, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Bad company corrupts good character." So in closing, consider this. Whose company are you keeping? You and I know the voice of those we love. And we know the voice of those we can trust, because we spent time with them. We got to know them, and it allows us to discern their voice from the voice of others. Well, in the same way, you and I can discern God's voice. But we've got to spend time with him. Our God calls and our God speaks through his written word. And when we spend more time with him reading, more time with him praying, more time with him going to Bible study and listening to good Christians unpack God's word, we're able to discern when we're getting godly advice from others versus that's some advice that maybe I got to check and see what the Bible says about that one. Or, no, I know that's just plain wrong. You know, this Wednesday night, we're launching a new study. The study is called Unlocking the Scriptures. In our adult small group, starting this Wednesday at 7 is the study. 6:30 if you come early, right here. We're going to go on this new journey. And we're going to learn how you and I can read the Bible on our own. And when we read it, we're going to learn, how can we understand it? And how do we know what we're supposed to do? That's what we're going to talk about. That's what we're going to learn. And you're going to be able to do this if you show up. Because the resource we're going to use is simple. It's powerful. I love it. So be there when we learn how to unlock God's word. As the worship team prepares to close us in song, let's take a few moments and connect or reconnect with the Good Shepherd. He's leading us toward an eternal destination where there's going to be no pain, there's going to be no suffering, no difficulties, no trials. We're going to spend eternity in his presence. A place so glorious, so unimaginable, that John couldn't even begin to explain what he saw in the vision God gave him. But